Well, Lord, we just are glad to be back in your house this morning. Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would come and just take over everything we do, and you would just shine your glory, your presence. Open us up, God, in new ways. Open us up and reveal yourself. Lord, we want to see you this morning. We want to see you and worship you in the beauty of your holiness. We just want to be with you. Lord, I pray that I can stay out of your way and that you'll be able to bring your word in life and we'll receive it in spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, we're going to talk about New Year's resolution today. One, just one. Ephesians 4. I love the book of Ephesians. It's such an awesome book. I pray Ephesians over the church all the time. But today we're going to talk about, we're going to start in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We're going to start right there. To walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Do you know what God has called you to do? That's the first thing I want you to resolve, is that you're going to determine to find out what God is calling you to do. Now, you might say, I already know what he called me to do. I've been doing it. Maybe he's got a different plan for you in 2015. Maybe you've been teaching Sunday school. I don't know where. It wasn't here, because we need one of those. But maybe you've been teaching and God says, now I want you to go and join the worship team. Maybe you've been doing worship team and he says, now I want you this year to teach. Maybe you've been in preparation and it's time to step into position. Maybe you just barely found out what he's called you to do and it's time to get into preparation. Get ready. But I feel like the Lord gave me this thought. First of all, you have to know that you know what God is calling you to do. What is your vocation? What is your call? Years ago, I thought it was just me, because if there's ever anything offered of God, I want all of it, you know. So I'm reading about all the gifts and callings of God, and I'm like, I want it all. I want to be a prophet. I want to be a teacher. I want to be a preacher. I want to be a singer. He said no to the singer. But, I mean, he said yes to a lot of the different things, you know. And I was going, okay, is this my imagination? Because I want to be everything, you know. I want to do everything that can be done in God. So I had to start searching scriptures and find out, what is my call? For a long time, I was called to work with deaf, and that was just a season. I was called to teach school. That was for a season. I was called for junior church. Thank God that was for a season, because that got rough. Teaching kindergarten 4 and 5 year olds for 4 years. I was so glad at the end of that season. But I had grace and love during the season. Sometimes what you've been doing, suddenly it's so hard. Suddenly you don't love it anymore. It's like glass in the nest. I got to get out of here. I can't do this anymore. It's because God is changing your call. You may be called to teach, but who you're teaching, how you're teaching, and what you're teaching can change. Some of you don't even have a clue what you're called to do. And I'm praying that you're going to find out. Some of you just need to see what is changing for 2015. How do we find out what God's calling us to do? Let me get the microphone going. Anybody want to give me a quick answer? How do we find out what God's calling us to do? What are some of the simple steps? Pray and ask him. That's definitely good. Write that down. How do I know what I'm called to do? Number one, pray and ask him. Larry?
Other people confirm it.
Other people confirm it. Okay, I don't even need my notes. You guys are just doing it all here. So, let's back up to point one. When you pray and ask him, will he tell you? Is there any stipulation to that? Condition to that? Not Harvey. Willing. What's a condition?
John 7:17.
Read it. Say it.
If any man will do his will, then he shall know.
First of all, we have to lay down our life. We have to say, God, I want to know what you want me to do. And God says, do you really? Will you do it? What if you don't like it? What if you don't want to? I mean, we want to say, God, I really want to know what you want me to do. And then if I like it, I'll get excited. And if I don't like it, well, you know, first tell me so I can consider it. But that doesn't work. No. First, we have to say, no matter what, I will say yes, I will. Whatever it takes to say yes, I will. I mean, if he told you, I wanted you to go out and get a college degree, that means you have to commit, I'm going to get through that college course for 2 years, 4 years, whatever it takes. If God calls you to be a doctor, you have to get through about 10 years or more of college. You can't just say, I'm going to just start cutting people open. You know, you have to learn how. So if God is calling you into a position in the church, you're saying, yes, whatever you're calling me to do, like it or not, before you even know what it is, the answer is yes, God, and whatever it takes to do it, the answer is yes, God. Then when we pray and ask him, he will tell us, and he will confirm it through other witnesses, through circumstances, through Scripture. So we need to get it confirmed. So that first step, let's just take a minute. No matter what you're doing right now, because maybe he's going to have you step out of that and do something different. Or maybe you need grace to keep doing what you're doing because you don't even want to keep doing what you are doing. So let's just take a minute and recommit. Let's make a New Year's resolution right now. God, whatever you have for me this year, I say yes. Whatever it takes. Whether I love it or hate it. As long as you tell me to do it. I know you will do it through me. So I say yes, Lord. I am willing. And I will obey. Now, God, will you please show me and confirm your will for me this year. This coming year. I'm sorry, we're not there yet, are we? That would only count from now till like three more days, but it was this year. For 2015, yes.
I think you
put a comma in the wrong place. I wouldn't be surprised, you know. My grammar's always getting corrected. But then, who taught grammar last week out there? Go ahead. Go ahead. What's your point? You want this?
How about instead of I will obey, period, now, Lord, blah, blah, blah. How about I will obey now?
I will move now
on what you tell me to do.
Okay.
Not procrastinate.
Procrastinate.
I will move.
Okay. Let's
now.
All add now.
I will move.
Okay.
Now.
Right. Don't run ahead of him either. Don't try to do it until he tells you to do it. Don't leave Ephesians because we're coming back. But 2 Peter 1:10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That is an amazing statement right there. Giving diligence means quickly, thoroughly, study. Check it out. Find out what it means to make it stable and firm. So when God is calling you to do something, you want to jump into that thing and start learning about it. When God said, yes, you can be a prophet, man, that was new to us. I mean, that was like, how many years ago, Harvey? Back in Toronto? Back in 95 through 97. We weren't talking about people being prophets back then. That was just not really heard of. So I was trying to find information. How do I learn? I'm going through the Bible, reading about every prophet I can find, reading the New Testament words about it. going to meetings, listening to people that talk and taught on it. I went to meetings where they actually practiced it, and I thought, you know, folded arms. I got in trouble yesterday. God came to show me some things, and Janiyah's kids, when she's starting to scold them, they fold their arms, and she says, unfold those arms. Down they go. Well, God started showing me some things, and I was like, well, I'm not sure. What if that's not God, you know? And he says, unfold your arms. Whoa. Okay. But when we first went to this meeting with Graham Cook, and he was going to train us in prophecy. Now, this wasn't even to be a prophet. This was anybody can prophesy. And he would put objects. He would just put out objects in say, come up and pick up an object off the table, and he would prophesy from whatever you picked up. You know, and I thought, I don't know about this. I don't know about this. It's like playing games with God, you know. Prophecy should be serious. Yeah, unfold your arms about that. And that's what I did. I had folded arms about it. But what shocked me is when he started inviting us to do it. And I would go pick up an object, and I wouldn't even think anything about it. And I'd just go, okay, God, give me a prophecy for Tim about his cup. And the words would come. And they shocked me. And I went, wow, I didn't know you could do that. Then later I wanted to train people that way, and it didn't work. You know, it's got to be what God is doing in the moment. Right in the moment. But I got so excited. I wanted to learn everything about prophecy, because I didn't want to say anything that's not true or mislead anybody. I wanted to be so careful. I wanted to learn how to be one and do it right. You know, every calling of God, the main key is walking with God. You have to walk with God. You know, and it goes on and says that we need to walk worthy. Walk worthy of the vocation. How do we walk worthy? We have to walk with Him. Because anything we're doing in our call means we're really just letting God do it through us. So if we're not hearing Him, if we're not in fellowship with Him, if we're not seeing Him, then we're just being religious. And we don't want to be religious. So if we want to be called, at the same time we're making a determination, I want to walk with God. I want to walk with God. We have to appoint Him time, spend time with Him. Love Him. Learn about Him. Learn who He is and let His life live through us. It goes on in verse 2 and it tells us, once you know what God's calling you to do, how do we do it? With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's look at some of those words. Lowliness, meekness. Lowliness means a humility of mind, a modesty, rather than arrogant pride. You know, 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Basically, I know there's a lot of words there. He says, do not be like other people who compare themselves to each other. They measure themselves by themselves. So, first of all, they look around and say, this is where I am. And I, you know, like I read the Word every day, 3 chapters, and I pray for an hour, and I worship God, and I'm looking at my husband, he's sleeping in bed, and he only read for 10 minutes. I'm more spiritual than him. I give God more time than him. Comparing yourself to someone else and saying, hey, I'm not doing so bad, because I don't know anybody who's doing everything I'm doing. God says, that is not smart. You are not wise. Because how you're doing spiritually isn't how you're doing compared to what other people are doing. I knew a minister. He was the pastor of a church, and he studied, and he prepared messages, and he preached, and he went out and he visited the sick, and he went and he counseled people. And his wife, raising 4 children in the home, spent most of her day raising four children in the home. And she came to church on Sunday, and she shared food, and she loved everybody, and she hugged people, and she was just full of God's love. And that man said, I am held back by my unspiritual wife. Because she didn't study, she didn't preach, she didn't have a position. She had the love of God. And see, the only comparison is, where am I at compared to God? And if we only compare ourselves to God, we'll stay humble. Because we're never measuring up very good. So it depends on what measuring stick you use. Yeah.
Am I doing what God wants?
I don't think it's even am I doing what God wants. It's am I in relationship with Him? Because, you know, He has no expectations on us. The Word says He remembers we're nothing but dust. We're sinners. We're incapable. That's why in my weakness, He's made strong. He doesn't look at us and go, you let me down again. He never expected anything. All He wants is love. He wants our love. And if we really love Him, we obey Him, because obedience is love in action. We love Him so much, we want people to come to Him. So we want Him to live in us so that He can love through us. He can give through us. And we give ourselves to Him because we love Him. And then we let Him come and do whatever He's called us to do. Because if we do it, it only reaches ears. It only reaches flesh. It might reach a heart, but only He can reach a spirit. And that's where transition comes. That's where transformation comes. So I think His biggest concern is that we love Him. We trust Him. See, if we love Him, we do trust Him, no matter what happens. When Job was going through all of his testing, he said, I hate my life. I wish I was never born. You know, he did not like his life. He wasn't praising God for his life. He wasn't trying to find the purpose in it. But he said, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust Him. He still loved God. That's passing the test. Forbearing. The word forbearing, meekness. First of all, lowliness is humbleness of mind. Meekness is gentleness. Meekness is being gentle. We live in a day where men have become weak. It's not meek. They have become weak. And women have become harsh and not gentle like they used to be. And I think that's why we have a society where homosexuality is so prominent. Boys can't find a father figure, and they can't find a gentle, tender mommy figure, and they can't find the strong leadership of a father. So they're looking for that. They're looking for mommies and daddies. That's all they're doing. They're looking for what they didn't get in their spirit. And it happens in different ways. Homosexuality is one way. Sexual promiscuity is another way. Just looking for that parenting they didn't get. But we are to be gentle. Christ was gentle. He was a man. So you don't have to be rough and tough and muscular and harsh to be a man. He was gentle. The Word even says, thy gentleness has made me great. We need to be gentle and tender and loving with people. We need to be humble. We need to be gentle and tender. We need to be long-suffering. Never giving up on anyone. Being patient while we wait for them to maybe learn what we think we already know. Being patient. Now, I really like the word forbearing. You know what that word means? Putting up with each other. We have to do a lot of that, don't we? Putting up with each other. That's basically, I just got to put up with so much in this person, right? God says, put up with each other and do all of that in love. It requires forgiveness to do all of that in love. It requires a preset mindset. Before anybody even offends me, I'm going to forgive them. Before they hurt me, I'm going to forgive them. I don't expect that there's anyone in my life that is not going to let me down, fail, offend me, act up the way I don't think they ought to behave or act as a Christian, as a mom, as a sister. They're going to do things I can't believe they're doing that, you know? They're going to disappoint me. I need to live with, I'm going to forgive them right away. even while I'm still hurt, I'm going to forgive them. Living in forgiveness toward each other. And keeping the unity of the Spirit. Oneness with God. That is what brings us into unity. We all have different personalities, different attitudes, different concepts of what it means to love. Some people think love is giving and giving and giving. Others think you need to come over to their house and go hang out with them all the time. And some think you ought to go over and clean their house for them or be there when they have an operation. However you received love that worked for you is what you think other people ought to do to love you. But we need to move into how God wants to love someone. We were at the hospital with Brandon, Janiyah and Dudley's oldest, for surgery on Friday. Brandon is a very introverted, shy guy. He doesn't like to be hugged a lot. He's not real kissy, touchy, feely. So they're getting ready to roll him down into surgery, and they're saying, anybody want to hug him and kiss him before we go? You know, and we're back there going, I don't think he would like that. I don't think he'd like six people jumping over there hugging and kissing on him in front of the doctors. You know, and I'm sure the doctor was thinking, man, it's not a very affectionate family here. But that's not the way Brandon likes to be loved. He likes to be listened to when he tells you all the inventions he's going to do. You know, listening, getting excited about his gifting. That shows him you care about him. So letting God love, because he knows what a person needs and we don't. So our oneness comes by being in oneness with God. And that will bring us in oneness with each other. You know, as this chapter goes on, it talks about the different calls of what God might have called us to do. But there is one body, verse 4, and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We still got some time, so let's just keep going. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, when I read that, I didn't especially like it because it says there's measures. And I'm going, I want it all. I want the big measure. But think about it. Grace is the ability, the desire and ability to do what God called you to do. Now, if God called you to go into a heathen tribe of people where they're very likely to boil you alive just for coming there, you need a great big measure of grace. But if he called you to teach 10-year-old Sunday school and there's only two in that class, you don't need quite as big a measure of grace. So there's an all-sufficient amount for what he places you to do. Whatever position he's putting you in currently, there will be grace. And you don't see grace until you walk in it obediently into the thing he called you. You may think, wow, I just found out what he called me to do, and I don't like it. I don't like it, and I'm not going to like it. I know I'm not going to like it because like, I don't like babies, and he told me to go work the nursery, and that's not going to work for me because, honestly, that would be one of the worst callings to me. I don't like holding babies. I know I'm weird. I like looking at them while somebody else holds them. I like touching them and watching them, babies and toddlers. But once you put that new baby in my arms, I'm like, now I can't move. I have to stand here with both arms full. I can't even reach my cup of coffee and take a drink. You know, well, now how long do I have to do this before I can give it back? I know I'm not a normal woman, but I like them to get older. The older they get, the better for me, you know. I love them getting older. So if God said, you're going to work a nursery and there are 25 babies in there and you get one helper, I would be going, oh, God, I need the great big grace for that. But you know what would happen? I would go in there and I would pick up that first baby and the love of God would give me the peace and the gentleness for what he called me to do. And he did call me to do what I didn't want to do when I had to teach 4- and 5-year-olds, 29 of them with no helper. Throwing up in their desks, little boys, you know, little boys in toilets, it just doesn't matter. Everything in the room is an open target, you know. And you get to clean it up at the end of the day. I did not want to teach kindergarten. But for 4 years, I loved those children. I loved them. God's love was on me, His grace was on me day after day, taking a little hand and saying, now, this is how we make a perfect circle. He gets to sit on the floor and go to the ceiling, but he can't go upstairs because he's not a capital O. You know, the thought of doing that today makes me ill. It is so shallow. It's like my brain is going to shrivel up and die. But for 4 years, I had grace to do that kind of thing and love them. But on that last year, I started not. I'm like, God, I have to get out of here. I have to teach something with meat. I cannot take any more of this, you know. Please get me out of here. And that was my last year in kindergarten. And the high school teacher got sick, and I got moved into high school. I went, yay! And you know what happened? I got those 12th graders in a math class, and they just weren't getting it. And I said, God, what do I do? He said, circles, stick figures, just like you did in kindergarten. I went, you've got to be kidding. And it worked on 12th graders. And they learned. But I loved high school. 5 years I loved high school. And the last year, I just, God, you got to get me out of here. The grace was gone. See, there's always enough grace when you're where you belong, doing it. And then when that grace begins to fade away, you know God's getting ready to change something. He's getting ready to change something. I look around here and go, you know, we had a little more money when we had a resale shop, but we just knew it was over. The grace for it was gone. It was time to be done. So maybe that's a little check for you. Is there something in your life where you had grace and now it's just kind of getting really hard to stand in that thing? Tub glaze, maybe? Yeah. 6 months is a long time when grace is going away, I'll tell you. It's a long time. According to the measure of the gift of Christ, you can't do it and do it powerfully unless you have grace. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, verse 8, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did he choose some people and give them these positions and not others? Does that make you a little jealous? Does it ever make you wish that you could be something different than you are? Yeah, I wanted all of them. I wanted all of them until I understood what they were. Right. When I understood what an evangelist was, I didn't want to be one anymore. So I don't want to go out and meet all those strangers and spend hours talking to people I don't know. Harvey loves to do that. You know, part of the fact that he gives it to you as a gift is that it ends up what you do love to do. I didn't want to do the deaf work, but once I really got involved with them, I loved them. I didn't want any hearing people around anymore. Deaf were my preference. They were just open and honest and real, you know. What is it you do love to do? Because there's a big hint in that. You love to talk to everybody you see everywhere you go. You love to talk to everybody. You just might be an evangelist. You love to look for truth and depth and dig out everything out of the scripture and go after those mysteries. You might be a teacher. You love to know what's going to happen. You love to see what's inside of people and speak into it. You might be a prophet. What is it you love to do? And sometimes your very biggest weakness becomes your strength. You know, I didn't love to talk to anybody, and I didn't want to stand in front of anybody, and yet he was calling me to stand up and teach. But that not wanting to do it was due to woundedness, insecurity, and fear, which he had to heal before I could be ready to do it. And the reason that he gives these gifts in these positions verse 12, is for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect, a mature man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Back in Ephesians 3, it talks about the fullness of Christ. He wants to live the fullness of his life in us. He's only living a limited life in us. Limited. At the very best, it's limited. We are limiting him. And if we will just move into exactly what he has for us in a closer relationship, walking worthy of what he's calling you to do by walking with him, releasing him fully, staying in his presence and releasing him, we can begin to experience the fullness Christ in us. And that is the whole point. 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, I can't expound on all those verses because it would take too many Sunday school hours, but you should go over this. You should read this. You should ask God, bring this to life in me. This is why I'm in church. This is why there is a church. This is why we need each other. This is why if each one of us would fully release Christ, we could become an awesome, massive, functioning, powerful body of Jesus. And that's what we want to do this year, in this coming year. That's where we want to go. We want to grow up in Jesus. We want to grow up this year. Now, some of you love what God's called you to do. Some of you are already saying, I hope it's not this or that. And you know, he may call you to something temporarily in order to build the character of Christ in you.
Right.
So no matter what it is, if you go, well, if that's my call, I don't even want to, I'm out. I'm out of the boat. You know, I don't want to go there. But realize he will take you through training. And during training, he might take an apostle. He does, in fact, take an apostle and will start him out, maybe cleaning toilets, mopping floors, just waiting on someone else who mistreats him, because you learn and you grow in that position. It breaks you. It crushes you. It brings the humility. It brings the knowledge of what it's like to be the one treated that way, so that when you're the one in charge, you won't treat someone that way because you've been there. And it brings a heart of worship. The harder the thing is, the sweeter it is when you make it worship. If he calls you to plunge toilets, you just plunge that toilet singing, praise Jesus, praise, this is worship to you, God, I do this because I love you. I'm sweeping this floor because I love you. I'm cleaning this house as though it's your mansion. When I had to clean for a rich lady who treated me like dirt, and I had to pretend it was God's mansion, and I was doing it for him. I couldn't make myself do it with that attitude for her. But I could when I pretended it was his house. And he loved her through it. So that's our new resolution. Let's find out what God wants us to do this year. And let's move in preparation so we can be positioned to get it done in his spirit. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We want you to show us and prepare us for whatever you want to do in our life this year. Amen.